Living Testament just to give you a different flavor, and I'll start with verse 2, which is the beginning of Habakkuk's questioning. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence I cry, but you did not come to save. Must I forever see this sin and misery all around me? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed and useless, and there is no justice given in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, and justice is perverted with bribes and trickery. Let's pray. Father, so often we're in that same kind of place, just asking you, what are you doing? Why are you doing it this way? Lord, we are truly fickle peoples, and we at one moment sing songs like we exalt you and we worship you. We fall down in praise before you, Lord, and we're in awe at who you are, and then we can turn right around and question your ways. And Lord, we're just so very, very thankful that you put up with that, and you still want us to come, and you don't fold your arms and tell us to get it together first and come to you with right attitudes. Lord, you love us so much, and I thank you that you're merciful and you're patient. And I thank you for this example right here that you let us see one of your precious people really doubting what you're doing. Thank you for allowing that, Lord. Lord, teach us as we look at these questions that Habakkuk is asking, Lord, because we ask those same ones. Speak to us tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Just want to take a few minutes and just refresh you of the history so you can remember what was going on at that time when Habakkuk wrote. If you remember, our best guess is he was probably living when King Josiah was king, and he was a good guy. He was doing everything right. He tore down all the idols, and he reinstituted worshiping the Lord and found the Word of God and committed to following that law again. Habakkuk saw revival, and then King Josiah died, and he saw Israel go right back down into evil again. Its kings were described as doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and its people were described as doing whatever was right in their own eyes. And I can stop with that description, and we can think of our nation today. You know, our leaders are doing what is evil in the sight of our Lord, and our people are doing whatever is right in their own eyes. Nothing's changed. It's very much the same. Our leaders in our country commit evil, and there's no remorse for what they do. Our people do whatever they feel like doing, whatever suits them. Look at verses 3 and 4, how they describe the times. Plundering and violence are before me. There's strife. Contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. Think about what he was writing, the conditions he was describing. Lawlessness in what, a heathen land? No. Lawlessness in the land of God's people. And he says the law was crippled or paralyzed to do anything about it. Now, the ancestors of these people had stood before Moses and said, we will follow the Lord. And they stood before Joshua and recommitted, we will follow the Lord. Josiah found the law, and he stood before the people and said, we will follow the Lord. And yet, we're finding today, as Josiah found, you know, you can't legislate morality. You can't make people do what is right. They had the laws then. You know, we keep thinking if we make all the right laws, then we'll be okay. They had all the right laws. They had the Ten Commandments and everything else God had given them. And they just blatantly disobeyed them. And at the same time, they called themselves God's people. We still have our money in God we trust. You know, our nation says that, but do we? We know we don't. We as a nation seem so confused. We call what God calls evil, we say it's good. And then when God says something is good, our nation calls it evil. But listen to what the Lord said through Isaiah in Isaiah 5:20. He said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And in another lesson down the line, we'll probably talk about what those woes are, what the consequences of saying those things are. If God would say that to his nation, Israel, what's he going to do with us in the United States of America? I heard Billy Graham once say that if God does not judge America, he owes an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's true, isn't it? You know, we name his name and look at the way we behave. Think of some of the things that have gone on in our nation just in the last 6 months. You know, the murders in Columbine High School, the murders just recently in that church in Fort Worth, Texas. Just people feeling like they could shoot anybody they want. No remorse at all. The abortions, killing unborn children, and we call it pro-choice, the woman's right to choose. That's our nation. All these bills that are going out for gay rights and supporting gay marriages and those that oppose it. Our nation's label is narrow-minded and we're homophobic. No. That's our nation. That's the thinking of our nation. Do you know that the rate of suicide among police officers is 4 times that of the average person in society? Why is that? I mean, think of what our police officers see, you know, day in and day out, what's going on in this country. And it's said that out of every 1,000 violent crimes in this country, only 2.4 criminals are brought to justice. The law is paralyzed here in the United States, just as it was 2,500 years ago. It's not much different. And we claim, as Israel did, to be one nation under God. And yet we open up the morning paper and we turn on the evening news and we see horrible things and we listen to ridiculous thinking of what is right in the mind of this nation. So Habakkuk cries out to the nation, "How long? How long shall I cry, Lord, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you won't save." Now violence here is injustice, wrong things. How long is this going to go on? Now, Habakkuk was a prophet. In his calling to be a prophet, he was called to be a messenger. That's what a prophet is, for to the people of God, for God. He's speaking for God, to cry out the words or the burden of the Lord to the people. And the Old Testament prophets just use this phrase all the time, "The burden of the Lord is," and they deliver this message from God. But here, this time, Habakkuk's not crying out to the people. He's not shouting to them the burden of the Lord, see, but rather he's shouting to God. And verse 1 of this book begins with, not the burden of the Lord, but the burden of Habakkuk. If he was a prophet, he had probably gone out to the people and warned them over and over again, you can't be doing this. There's judgment. If you don't repent, something's going to happen. That's what a prophet did. And Habakkuk knew God's pattern. See, God would reveal his law to the people, and he'd let them know, if you do not follow the law, there's consequences. The second step was, if they did not follow the law, he'd send a prophet to warn them, to say, come back, repent. Turn from your wicked ways and turn to the Lord. And then if they didn't listen after that, he would chasten them, often by allowing a neighboring nation to come in and conquer the people. So Habakkuk was waiting. See, he'd done his part. He'd gone to the people and said, you gotta stop. You gotta stop this. In Habakkuk's eyes, God was doing nothing. It was like, I've done my part, Lord. Now why aren't you kicking in? Why don't you take over? Why don't you stop this? It wasn't happening like he thought it should. Ever feel like that? You know, you look at what's going on, and you look at what's going on in your life, and you go, Lord, it wasn't supposed to be like this. What are you doing? Why didn't you stop it? Why didn't you do something, Lord? You could have. You ever ask those kind of questions? A lot of you know that my son has walked away from the Lord. He's getting married Saturday. His girlfriend's 4 months pregnant. She's not a believer. You know, and I want to say, Lord, it wasn't supposed to be like this. You know, we did the talking about the Lord's ways when they were sitting down and rising up and lying down. We did the example. And I want to go, Lord, why? You know, and even when he first started backsliding, it was like, okay, Lord, but don't let him do anything stupid. You know, just bring him back. Don't let him do anything that will affect the rest of his life. And now this happens. And I want to cry out like Africa. Why, Lord? You know, you ever feel like that? And yet, I'm watching as we have tried to do this as far as our response, responding God's way. And I'm watching God do incredible things in our life, in their lives. You know, I'm watching her soften. I'm watching him soften. And it's really been neat seeing what God's doing. But still, you know, it's not the way it's supposed to be. My son was going into ministry, and now he's just blowing it. We say, why? Why, Lord? So Habakkuk cried, how long? How much longer until you do something about this, Lord? In verse 4, he says, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? See, this is also part of a prophet's calling. God reveals sin to his prophets, to his people. He shows us the ugliness that the world really doesn't see. And it hurts. And the burden of it really hits us. And often that burden's painful. Ever find yourself, you know, weeping, praying over sins that don't even affect you? And it hits your heart? And it hurts. One reason God places those kind of burdens on us is because he wants us to pray. He wants us to do something about it. You know, I think of Ellen and her love for the kids at the Hopenny, you know. And you talk to Ellen and you know, she's excited about it. But every once in a while, when she starts talking about one of those kids, tears. You know, it hurts. It's not just fun ministering. The Lord has put a burden on her heart. She hurts for those kids. And that's part of what this prophet is going through. He hurts for the people of Israel. So with the calling, very often comes pain. And we kind of get a little bit of a piece of God's heart for what he's feeling and the burden that he has. The Lord was reminding me this morning, we taught at a conference Saturday at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. You know, and it was interesting because it's not home. And they're not my sheep. And, you know, I was able to kind of teach and I cared about what I was teaching, but I didn't hurt for them and I didn't really want them to get what I was saying. But here, see, I have a burden for you. And when I teach, I'm on my knees before the Lord. God, help them to get it. And when you fall away and when you go through hurting things, it affects me because God has given me a burden for you. And it affects Dale. Because I desire for you God's best. So this is where I tend to have the burden. Habakkuk had it for the people of Israel. He was a burden for his people. And his question was kind of like, why have you given me this burden, Lord? You know, why are you showing me these things? Why do you show me all these wrongs that are happening if you're not going to do anything about it? He knew he couldn't change him. He'd probably seen the fruitlessness of his warning. He prayed, he'd warned. Nothing was happening. And he was getting frustrated. God, why are you showing me all this if it's not going to have any effect? But he did the right thing. See, at this point, he had several options. And so do we when things aren't going the way we should. See, he could have quit. Could have just walked away. He could have stopped trying. Ever feel like that? You know, those you're ministering to, even not even a group of people, somebody you're ministering to individually, and you just feel like, why bother? Nothing's happening. God, you got to kick in. I've done my part. Where's the power? Where's the change in their life? And he was probably feeling like that, but he didn't quit. And he didn't go to others and he didn't murmur. Even though he was seeing more bad than he was seeing good, he didn't walk away. I wasn't bitter. I could have been. He could have given in to his anger. He could have gotten mad at God. Or just lost his fervency. But he didn't do anything of those things. Look at verse 2. And read the first two words of that verse. Oh, Lord. See, he went to the Lord with his questions, with his frustrations. Now notice, his questions are all wrong. Look at the question, the accusations he's making about the Lord. You don't hear. You won't save. Are those two statements? No, not at all. And think about some of the verses you put on the board tonight, and that was just very few of the verses that talk about God's attitude when we come to him, how he hears our cries. Psalm 34, verses 15 and 16, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Psalm 145, verses 18 and 19, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. Lord, you don't hear. Lord, you don't save. Accusing God of not hearing, not saving. About 100 years prior to Habakkuk writing this, Isaiah wrote in chapter 35, verse 4, say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and he will save you. And probably less than 20 years before Habakkuk wrote, expressed his doubt, Zephaniah wrote in chapter 3, 17, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. So many scriptures of God hearing and saving. And I've read them to you because Habakkuk knew them. He knew scripture. He knew those verses. Yet in times of distress, he forgot. And we do too. Here's a man of God. He forgot. They didn't make sense to him at the time. Circumstances were saying otherwise. It looked like God wasn't hearing. It looked like God wasn't going to save. So Habakkuk accused him. Habakkuk accused a holy, pure, righteous, almighty God of not hearing and not saving. I mean, when you think about that, you want to just stand back and wait for the lightning to hit the guy? You know, sometimes we think that. If we come to the Lord with those kind of questions, oh, what's God going to do to me? Why should he put up with that? I mean, he's so good and so pure, and yet he allows us to come to him and say, and make these accusations which are absolutely unfounded. Wasn't Habakkuk afraid to say those kind of things? See, are you? Are you afraid to come to God with your frustrations and your doubts and your fears? Habakkuk wasn't. Moses wasn't. Listen to what Moses said in Numbers 11, verses 11 to 14. Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they all weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. Am I not able to bear all these people alone? I'm not, because the burden is too heavy for me. Now, Lord, what are you doing? I can't do this. Why'd you pick me? David wasn't afraid. Listen to David in Psalm 13, 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? How long, Lord? Jeremiah in Lamentations 5:20, he wasn't afraid. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? God's men, God's chosen men, saying, what are you doing? I don't like what you're doing. These weren't men, were not men, didn't know better. These men knew the character of God very, very well. Yet they had their times of doubt, and doubting's okay. It's what we do with our doubts and our frustrations that makes the difference. It's important. What did all these men have in common? How'd they handle their doubt? They took it to the Lord. See, they didn't say, why does he do this? They said, Lord, why do you? They took it straight to him. They didn't retreat. They didn't go to others and express their frustration. They went to God. Their accusations were all wrong, totally off. Their questions were misguided. And you know what? God didn't answer their questions. He answered their hearts. Ever notice that? How long? Why do you do this? He answers the questions of their hearts. God didn't go into this long lecture to Habakkuk. You know, you and I would have probably approached those questions really differently if we would have heard somebody say that. You know, we would have gone into doing the defense or the offense and attack. Probably would have hit them with scriptures right away. Tell them, God never does that. God's not like this. How could you do this? Man, that's God didn't do that. These guys come to him with questions, and he never says, how could you? How dare you? He answers the cry of their hearts. He didn't correct them. He didn't reprimand Habakkuk for his attitude. He just told him what he was going to do. And we'll look into that next week. That's the lesson that we need to get from these first few verses of Habakkuk. Questioning God's okay. Being real with him is permissible because, you know, he knows your thoughts anyway, doesn't he? Verbalizing them is not going to put them in cement. I know there's been so many mornings where, you know, I woke up and I just say to the Lord, you know, God, I don't want to pray this morning. I don't want to spend time with you. I'm tired. I'm in a bad mood. I don't feel like praying. Does that surprise God? No. Yeah, no, you really do have a problem today. No. But then I choose, okay, I choose to get out of bed and do what I'm supposed to do because, you know I need to spend time with the Lord. But it's okay. There's sometimes you say, well, I'm mad at you, Lord. Why? But you sit there and wait and listen for the answer. And it amazes me, you know, we tell God, I don't feel like spending time with you today, you know. Has he ever said that to you? You know, he chooses to be with you every time, and that is just wonderful. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly. You need grace, you need help, you need mercy. He says, come. In Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who? The ones who have it together? No. All. Anybody labor? Anybody burden? Anybody hurting? He says, come to me, and I'll give you rest. What keeps you from coming? Anger? Tell him. Fear? Tell him. Lack of faith? Remember the father who came to Jesus and asked him to heal his son, and Jesus said to him, if you believe, all things are possible for him who believes. And the father's cried out and said, Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. Same way, Lord, I'm not sure I trust you. I trust you a little. But I know I need to trust you more. Help me with my lack of trust. Are we sinned? You know, so many of us fall into that trap of feeling like, you know, Satan says, you've blown it this time. You've gone too far this time. God's not going to listen to you this time. Find me that in the Bible. You know, it's just not there. It says the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse us from all sin, everything. And he just says, come. He wants us to come. He tells us to come just as we are, angry, fearful, doubting, weak, weary, sorry for our sin. He says, come. As we continue to study this book, studying what God's doing about the bad things that happen, remember how Habakkuk started. He cried out to God. He took his problem to God and expected God to answer him. He didn't challenge God's ability to hear or to save. And we typically don't either. We know. We know what God's capable of. He can do anything he wants to do. But what's really sad is we challenge his heart and we challenge his attitude. And how that must hurt him, especially for us. See, because we've received the finished work on the cross, you know, the ultimate expression of God saying, I care. And we question him, do you care? Why don't you care? And he lets us do it. As you study this book, you're going to learn more about Habakkuk's attitude, God's character. Keep in mind, not only God's character, but Habakkuk's response towards God's character. That's what resulted in the praise of chapter 3. See, God's into relationship. And if you'll notice in this book, there's a conversation going on. And he allows Habakkuk to come. And he talks to him a little while. And Habakkuk doesn't really like what he heard. He comes back again. God talks to him again. And that's the way he wants us to be. You know, to come to him and wait and listen. And apply the word of God. And say, well, yeah, I get this part, but I still don't trust you here, Lord. Okay, apply some more. And if we do it and we do this pattern, we're going to end up in the same place as Habakkuk did, in praising. But before we close, let's look at the other question that he asked. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? Why? My advice to you is that you don't bother asking God that question, because he rarely answers it. You can look through scripture and all the times that men ask why, God won't answer the question. He's God. He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to say, this is why I'm doing this. He told Moses, I am. You know, I am Jehovah. I am the becoming one. I will become all you need. That was his answer to Moses questioning why it was sending him. Gideon came. You know, he came to Gideon, you know, why, Lord, why me? I'm the least of the tribes of Israel. Why are you using me to deliver the Israelites from Midian? God didn't tell him why. He wouldn't tell Jeremiah why when Jeremiah said, why do the wicked prosper? Wouldn't give him an answer. And he's probably not going to tell you why certain things have happened in your life or why certain things are happening now. You don't need to know why. Our part is to trust him. We need to trust him that he has a purpose in all that he allows, that every plan he has for us is good. We don't need to ask why. In Romans 11:34, God says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? You know, who are you and I to say, explain to me why you're doing what you're doing? He asks us to trust him and to believe him that he knows what he's doing in our life. And to believe that one day, you and I are going to say that everything he's done in our life is good, and it was fair. In Philippians, it talks about, in chapter 2, verse 11, we're told that one day, everybody's going to bow. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess and admit Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. He's the Savior. Then in Revelation 15:3. It says that one day we who are redeemed will sing a song. And we're going to declare this. We're going to sing, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of Saints. Well, you know what? I certainly don't want that day when everybody bows to the Lordship of Jesus Christ to be the first day I ever admit that he's Lord. I'm going to admit it now. But in the same way, if I'm going to sing a song and say, you know, great and marvelous are your works, Lord, if I'm going to sing that one day, I might as well sing it now. If it's going to be true one day, then let's admit it now. Let's walk in it now. Let's believe it now and not question his ways. Just and true are his ways. Don't ask why, ask what. What do you want me to do in this situation, Lord? Ask how. How can I glorify you in this? How can I shine? See, those questions he's going to answer. it's kind of weird teaching on just these first few verses, because I want to get into the answer, and I want to get into God's response, and I want to go through the whole thing and just hit that end chapter of what Habakkuk says. But right now, we've got to glean from these questions what God has for us, and what He has for us is come. God's heart is one of understanding. It's a heart of mercy. It's a heart of compassion. It's a heart that says, come. He cried out to Adam in the very beginning, come. Over and over in Scripture, we see Him calling His people to come. In spite of all their rebellion, in Matthew 23:37, He says about Jerusalem, Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to hear. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You know, all that they've done, all the rejection, He says, come. And He was grieving because not only were they not willing, but He knew what was to come. And 40 years after that, He allowed the destruction of Jerusalem, His holy city. Consistently through the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, He says, come. In fact, one of the very last verses of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17, He says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. He says, come. Where is God when bad things happen? What's He doing? Doesn't He ever care? Ever had those questions? You have them now. Come. Ask Him. Give Him your doubts. Give Him your fears. Tell Him what you think. But don't stop there. See, we got to hang in there. Because answers will follow. And see, if you come, and you come just like Habakkuk, with those kind of questions, you're going to find yourself, as did Habakkuk, satisfied with God's answer. And that's what's exciting about this book, that we can come to Him with this hard stuff. And if we do this the same way Habakkuk did, we will be satisfied with the answer God gives us. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You for just having that attitude of delighting in us coming, delighting in delivering us, wanting to work in our lives, Lord. Thank You that You understand our frame. Thank You, Lord, that You understand our impatience, our weaknesses. And Lord, thank You that You've got the answer to all of that, Lord, that You can take our impatience and make us patient. You can take our pain and give us joy. Lord, what a difference it makes when we come to You. God, You can take us when we have just total wrong questions, total wrong attitude, and when we come into Your sanctuary, we see straight. Thank You for Your ability to speak to our hearts, Lord. So, Father, I pray for each one of us, Lord, that have those questions. May we not keep them to ourselves. May we take them to You. And just sit at Your feet and wait on You. You can sort them out, Lord. We can't. Lord, we love You so much. Thank You for the way You love us, Lord. Lord, take us and teach us through this book. Lord, we want to be in chapter 3. Thank You that You will take us there, Lord. We just join You in the journey. In Jesus' name. Dale and I were at a conference at the beginning of this week in Anaheim, and one of the pastors was speaking, and he was sharing a frustration he has. He was talking about, you know, I'll give a message, and I'll just pour out my heart, you know, and I'll make my conclusion and say amen, and I'll watch the people, and they start turning around to each other and going, well, you want to go to Coco's or Applebee's? You know, and that's a normal thing for us, but I have found that if I'll just stop for a minute and just respond a little bit to what the Lord has said, It really makes a difference. So sit down, please, and just take a minute and write just one thing the Lord has shown you tonight and what you're going to do about it. And just something short, something brief, then you can go about whatever you have. But let the Lord speak to you and work in your life through this message. And when you're done, you're dismissed. God bless you, ladies.